I'd ask you to please turn with me to the letter of Paul to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And the subject before us this evening is In Christ Alone, Paul's experience. Now, Paul's pastoral care involved a consistent direction towards Christ-centered standards. And such a ministry involved constantly warning against the dangers that the church were facing at that time, and they have relevance to us in this day and age. He had heard that the church at Philippi was being infiltrated by those who denied the all-sufficiency of Christ. And so it is that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, valiantly and vehemently goes to war with these false teachers. And the Apostle Paul reminds us that actually worldliness comes in various forms. It's not just as we might consider it, you know, the worldliness of the world in one sense, which is true. It is also the worldliness of the church. And there is a worldliness that we may not think is worldliness at all. And that is ceremonial legalism. Legalism actually is worldliness. We may think it is a sign of holiness. We may think it is a sign of commitment to Christianity. It may surprise us that adding on some regulations and some ceremonies is very religious. And we may see it as a further safeguard to our salvation. But the passage we are considering this evening sweeps away all this type of thinking. And it brings us back to a faith that rests on Christ alone. Christ alone. And that was really the heart of the Apostle Paul's teaching. He was a Christ alone teacher. He lays down his foundation stone then, upon which his whole argument rests. He says, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Then he vehemently attacks the predators within the church who add to the Christ alone salvation doctrine. He then here in verse 3, he says in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. This is the summary. Rejoice in the Lord. And then beware of the false teachers. He describes them as dogs, as evil workers. Beware of the mutilation, that is a circumcision. He then tells us that actually true Christianity is summarized in three ways. We are the circumcision, that is those that have been truly circumcised in the heart by God's grace, who worship God in the Spirit. That we understand that as we follow God and we worship God, we're absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. That this is a unique, miraculous work of God in our lives. That is all by God's grace. We worship God in the Spirit and we rejoice in Christ Jesus. This is our main work, as it were, our main exercise in our Christian lives, to rejoice in Christ Jesus, looking unto Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. These three things then. We worship God in the Spirit, so we long to have worship services which have the presence of God with us, and that we know the Spirit of God working in in our lives, in the singing of the hymns, in the reading of His Word, in our prayer time, and in the preaching of the Word of God. And we have a unity as we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we look as one to Him, and we also affirmatively say, assuredly say together, that we have no confidence in the flesh, that anything which is of the flesh, which is all outward makes us look good and makes us look holy and makes us look very religious, perhaps through ceremonies and a certain way of doing things, we don't have any confidence in that. That is not real religion. It's what goes on in the heart, which is so important. And so Paul now adds weight to this presentation of truth by personal experience. So this is where we are this evening. We're in Christ alone, Paul's experience. And I want us to look first of all then at Paul's voice of experience as he from experience undergirds what he is saying here in verse 3 about the characteristics of a true Christian. And we read these verses 4 to 7. And Paul then looks back there on those verses, and he looks back on his previous lifestyle, and he testifies to the vanity of having confidence in the flesh. It had not contributed to his salvation one iota. He had done nothing to change his heart for good. His circumcision as a little boy, he'd done everything to the strict historic practice and tradition. And as he grew up as a little baby and as a little boy and as a teenager and into manhood, he was one of those who had adhered strictly to the historic practice and tradition. His family, oh, he said, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. And what he's saying here is that I'm of genuine Jewish stock. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm an authentic Jew. He was truly from fully blooded Hebrew stock. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Benjamin, as you know, was the patriarch born in the promised land. Paul looks back and with some, he said in those days before his conversion, he looked back with pride. He was of the family of Benjamin. Oh, he was a real Hebrew. He was a real Jew. And Paul's name originally was Saul, and this was named after the first king of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin, as you know. His religion, he tells us that he was a true Pharisee and he adhered to the Mosaic law. Oh, he so emphasized the law and all the ceremonies and all the legalities that have been brought in, he was a Pharisee. He respected this and he lived as a Pharisee. He was full of zeal. He was actually renowned for persecuting the church. And people realized that he was zealous for Judaism. And they respected him. The Jewish leaders saw Paul. He was a rising star. And no doubt for God's grace, Paul would have risen to be one of the great leaders amongst the Jewish people as they maintained their hold on tradition and the law. But then his works, he says, concerning righteousness, which is according to the law, he said, according to the standards that we made for ourselves and that we actually set, as it were, as a guideline for people to live by, in the sight of man, I was outwardly blameless. I kept these laws. I was a rigid, legalistic Pharisee. But that was until God met with him in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to please turn with me just by way of a side here to Acts chapter 9. I just want to read those verses to you, because during the time we've just been away for a few days, it really struck me quite deeply when reading in Revelation of some of the different names given to describe the person of Jesus, the Son of God. And we read of him as the Lamb of God. We read of him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But we also read of him as having eyes as flames of fire. The all-searching Lord Jesus, Son of God. And there's a brightness in his glory and majesty in heaven. And this is what Paul experienced. And then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round about him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you want me to do? What a change. What an immediate change in his whole attitude. What do you want me to do, Lord? I was living according to what I thought I should be doing. But now I've met the Lord Jesus, and it's Jesus I need to know. It's Jesus who is my Lord. Then the Lord said, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Well, after his conversion, Paul testifies to the church at Philippi. All those things that he esteemed and he respected and he adhered to and he actually thought were part of his being right with God and his salvation, he said, what these things were gain to me, what I thought were adding in my, as it were, in my stockpile of righteousness to get to heaven, when I met Jesus, when I met Christ, they were lost for Christ. They meant nothing. In fact, he describes them as being rubbish. He said, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now, this is a very challenging aspect of Paul's teaching, because we're often tempted to rely upon form and ceremony, the way we do things, and it becomes part of our religion. And so after a time we tend to find security in that way, and security in the way that we do things, and it becomes, as it were, part of our security in our religion, and almost imperceptibly our salvation. And Paul reminds us that actually this is worldliness. We criticize people for being worldly, but actually we need to be balanced in our teaching. Legalism is another form of worldliness. Why is that? Because it hinders Christ alone doctrine in our lives. It deflects from Christ. And anything that deflects from Christ, anything which hinders and puts hurdles in the way to Christ and in a relationship with Christ, whatever that might be, in God's sight, is worldliness. There was a time, Paul says, in his life when he really and sincerely thought his lifestyle was his salvation. He really thought he was righteous enough. He really thought he was so religious, and he really thought he was well-pleasing unto God. And he was gaining this credibility until the Son of Righteousness shone into his heart as a glorious light, and he calls on the ground, trembling. You know, it reminds me of an illustration. There is a town in Iceland where in the winter it looks beautiful. And there's snow covering the roofs, and there's and the gardens. There's fresh snow falling most days. Everything looks white and beautiful and clean. But then in the summer, just for a few months, the same town looks like a scrapyard, because the melted snow reveals the gardens full of junk and unwanted goods. It's a scruffy town. For the winter, it's a beautiful picture town. But in the summer, it's a scruffy town. Now, the point being, Paul thought he was righteous enough. Paul thought he was religious. Paul thought he was well-pleasing to God, until the Son of Righteousness shone into his heart. And it melted away all those things that were covering him, that who he thought were righteous before God. And it revealed what he was really like. In fact, Paul was not this pure, righteous, religious Pharisee. He thought he was righteous before God. And in man's estimation, he was this righteous, religious Pharisee. But in God's sight, this righteous, religious Pharisee was actually nothing more. His heart was nothing more than a junkyard. It was full of rubbish. And Paul says so himself. He says, I count them as rubbish. The glorious light of the gospel has shone into my heart, and it's opened up the door. And all those things I thought were so good about me are actually rubbish. And now for me, there's only one refuge for me, and it is in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And I run to this refuge, and I trust in him, and in him alone. In Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my all and in all. God in Christ Jesus met Paul. He changed his false thinking. God actually viewed him as a sinner and a predator, a persecutor of the church. And he had to let it all go. It had no place in his salvation. All that he held dear, all that made him feel good about himself, all that made him feel proud. I was watching a program, I think it was about a church in London. It was a documentary. And two young people were being baptized, and one of the young people was reading their card, what they were going to say about themselves. And it was actually nothing about being a sinner. It was, I need to feel good about myself. I need to feel okay and not keep doing myself down. And I need to feel, and it was all this humanistic teaching, really. It's very sad, really. And the man that was teaching them kept saying, you need to repent of your sin. This is what it really means. The water doesn't actually mean anything in and of itself. It's a symbol of what we hope has gone on in your life. And in fairness, this man kept saying to them, have you really repented of your sin and turned to Jesus Christ? And Paul had to give up everything for Christ's sake, all that he held dear. He had to place them where they belonged. His whole view of salvation was turned on its head from works to grace. It's not what I can do for the Lord. It's what Jesus has done for me. That's grace. And instead of works being an asset, they had now actually become a liability in his thinking. They were a loss on the balance sheet instead of a gain. And now the only asset on his personal balance sheet before God was Christ. All his works that had a red line put through them, all things that he thought would count, would give him respectability before God as a religious person, God, under conviction, has drawn a red line straight across it. And he has his balance sheet. He has this piece of paper, if you like. And there's only one person's name on that sheet. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And Jesus is the only asset in his life, spiritually. That's where God, in Christ Jesus, brought the Apostle Paul. And that is what salvation really is. It's when we come to see Jesus only, and we sing from our hearts, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. What things were gained to me," this means literally, what things were gained, what I thought I was gaining, "these I counted loss for Christ, and I put them all in a bin, in my mind, called loss." The various gains I thought I was making, all placed under the one heading, loss. Now, Paul's testimony is a challenge to each one of us, because, you know, imperceptibly, we can have a religion that develops into a faith, even that we think is true faith, but we've added to the faith. We've actually added for our own, in our own wisdom, something to our faith. And we add some works and religious ways and certain ways we do things, and we add it all on. And we say, well, you know, really we're saying that Jesus is not enough. That actually we need Jesus plus something else. But Paul says, no, it's Jesus only in our lives. You remember when Paul was on that ship in that terrible storm? And he had to take charge of that ship. Even from the captain, there was one person who was courageous, and that was Christian Paul. And they had to throw everything overboard, anything that was in the ship, the tackle, the stock, everything went overboard. And eventually they got safe to land, some on boards and some on parts of the boat. And eventually, not one of them lost their lives, but everything had to go overboard. And anything that we look to or trust secretly in our hearts for salvation, apart from Christ this evening, must be counted loss for Christ. Your ship of life that may be laded down with the grain and tackle of tradition, of works, of ceremony, even your background that you come from, all must be thrown overboard. In fact, the very ship in which we may be sailing, our philosophy of life, apart from Christ, is going to be lost in the end. It's just you and the Lord if you are to be truly saved. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. So here Paul extends those things he considered loss to all things. Actually, anything in his life that's hindering his relationship with Christ. He says, I'm constantly counting, I'm constantly assessing my life, and I'm asking the question, does this situation in my life, is it hindering me spiritually or is it helping me spiritually? And so he reminds us this evening that this is not a one-off exercise on the repentance and conversion. That is an essential element, but it's not a one-off element. It's actually a constant exercise in our life, because Satan keeps wanting, as Christians, to put things into our life that drag us down and hinder us. And we have to lay aside all the weights and the sins which so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And so we need to examine our lives this evening, my relationships, my relaxation pursuits. Are we redeeming the time? Are they helping me to serve the Lord in my calling or hindering? So it means not only a rejection of the past unbelieving way of life, but a constant reviewing of the present way of life. Well, I want us to notice here, though, as we come towards conclusion, that Paul deals with this exercise in a totally opposite way from the way he did before. Paul's striving for godliness now is not through his efforts. It's not through his religion as such. It's through relationship to a person, the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Paul finds the secret to walking in the way of godliness, the secret to separation from worldliness, is not by saying, well, I've got a list of do's and don'ts and I'm going to exert myself according to this list of do's and don'ts, and I set my own list of do's and don'ts and I'm going to follow all that list. No. His exercising unto godliness is an exercising unto a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the secret. So he says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Yes, Paul is saying, I need to live a godly life, but the question is, how am I going to live that godly life? And Paul is saying to us this evening, actually, this is about relationship. The way to be godly is to be one in Christ. The way to be righteous, the way to walk in the way of righteousness, is through faith in Christ. This is the righteousness which is from God by faith. Well, Paul was so amazed that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the head of the church, should visit him with his salvation, should place him under the shower of his grace and love and mercy, so that all the sins of the past were washed away. And now, 30 years later, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and his estimation and knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ is still growing. Those of you who have been 30 years in the way, is your estimation of Jesus still growing? Are you like the Apostle Paul and said, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, I'm a person that's wanting to be found in him. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may be conformed unto his death, that I might be like Christ. And throughout the letters of the Apostle Paul, we read of him saying that he lives for Christ. He lives because of Christ. Christ is his deliverer. Christ is his strength. Christ is his wisdom. Christ is his guide. His life, his power, his glory, his security, his hope, his righteousness, his reason for rejoicing. All these characteristics come out in the letters about Paul's relationship with Christ. It is only as we build high views of Jesus Christ by faith that we will ever let go of the hindering rubbish in our lives. Don't try and let go of the rubbish in your life without Jesus Christ. Because in a few days' time, you'll be picking that same rubbish up again. It's only through Jesus that I might be found in him. this is so important for us. And you may think, well, some of the things that I have in life, it's so hard. I know that I shouldn't be involved in them, but they're prospering me so much financially, and it's so helpful for me, and oh, it's so difficult to give these things up. Well, I want to close with a testimony that is recorded in Men of Purpose, a book written by Peter Masters. And there is an account there of a man called Fred Charrington. And he was the heir of the Charrington Brewery. And he was entitled at the time to a weekly income of £1,000 a week, which was a vast amount in those days. But Fred was truly converted and convicted of the cruel effect of alcoholism his business had produced upon thousands of families. And the crisis in his life came when he witnessed a husband beating his wife outside a pub. And as he looked up, there was a notice on the pub advertising his brewery. And he was deeply moved. And he went and told his father he could no longer be part of the brewery business. And his father was very offended and disappointed. He accepted his resignation, and then he wrote him out of the family will. And this was what this man experienced. The loss of all things that I may gain Christ. But interestingly, there's a very moving sequel to this in Fred's life, because very soon after this event, his father was thrown from a horse. He sustained injuries from which he never recovered. And on his deathbed, with his family gathered around him, the dying man said, "You all go out the room for a little while. Let Fred remain with me alone. Because Fred is the only one who knows about these things. Let Fred remain in the room." So up until this time, all the wealth meant so much to this Father Charrington. But when he came to face eternity, he wanted to speak to Fred. And why did he want to speak to Fred? Because Fred had Christ, and Fred had eternal security. And when they were alone, his father said to him, "You are right, Fred. You have chosen the better part, which shall not be taken away from you." And then the father and the son prayed together. It is when we are faced with eternity that reality dawns. Faced with eternity, this man wanted above all things to be with the one who believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, one he could talk to, who would point him to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Amen.